Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I really enjoyed just watching these activities and how wonderful it is to see the children learn the Word of God in their young years. It is seed that's sown into the heart, and I'm sure it's watered with a lot of prayer that it will bring forth its fruit in its season. And also for the adults too. We never should give up reading and looking into the Word of God day by day. I want to turn to the Gospel by John this morning, and we're going to read in chapter 1. The Gospel by John, chapter 1. It is a privilege to be with you. I always enjoy coming over into this wonderful country that you have. And I'm sure, although that I'm a Canadian, you probably realize that I come from a totally different land, coming from over the big pond, as they say, and from the beautiful country of Scotland. If you're ever thinking of traveling and doing some overseas, that's one place that you should visit. But I'm biased. John chapter 1, and reading at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I want to introduce you to the person that I'm going to speak about this morning, the one who is the eternal Word. This person who is the greatest person in the whole universe. You'll notice in these two verses that we're looking at a person who existed in the beginning. And this beginning is before there was the beginning of time, before anything was made. And that takes us into that dateless, timeless, eternal past. In the beginning was the Word. That's a statement of fact. And the Word was with God, in fellowship with God. And so now we're introduced here into the realm of the Godhead. The Word with God. And the Word was God. So now we're introduced to this person who is God Himself. God the Son. Now, when we come into the terms of the Trinity, or the triune Godhead, as it is from Genesis to Revelation, we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's very difficult for the human mind to comprehend what that means, but it means that God exists in three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each possessing the attributes of deity, which is omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscience, all-knowing, and omnipresence everywhere. And so we're introduced to someone who existed in the eternal realm, who was with the Father, as we see through the Gospel by John, loved of the Father from before the foundation of the world, equal to the Father. And so we're looking at someone who is God Himself. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so now we're introduced to this person as the creator of the universe, It's important that we grasp who we're speaking about this morning is this one who came out from eternity, is the one who brought all things into existence. Paul, writing to the Colossians, says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So he is the Creator. That takes us back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're living in a time frame when this is being attacked on every hand. And yet, when you go down through Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the simplicity of God's great, wonderful, creatorial power. He divided the light from the darkness. He said, first thing that God said was, let there be light, and there was light. And he divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in 2003, we still call the light day, and the darkness night. He put the sun to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night, and the stars to shine also. And in 2003, the sun still rules the day, and the moon still rules the night. He put the bird in the air to fly, and the fish in the sea to swim, and the beast in the field to graze. And in 2003, birds are still flying, and fish are still swimming, and the beast is still in the fields, just as he created them. He brought them into existence. And his crowning glory of creation was that he created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And he makes a distinction between man and all that he created before. And so we're looking at someone this morning who is the Creator of all things. Now let's come down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and came right down amongst us. Now just back up a little bit to verse 10. For we're speaking about the same person. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, the Creator, and the world knew him not. And so the Creator of the universe took on flesh and came in and dwelt amongst us, came right down into our world. The Apostle Paul, one day, as he's writing to Timothy, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. And he gives the reason, to save sinners. And then he adds, of whom I am chief. And so now we're looking at a person who has come into the world, right here amongst us. Now let's come back down again to verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's come down to verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now we're looking at the person who existed eternally, before there was ever anything created, right in the very heart of God himself, with God the Father. dwelling equally with him, possessing God attributes, for he is God. And as God, he created all things, brought them into existence. He came into our world, took on flesh, was made in the likeness of human flesh, sin apart, moved through this world as a man. Oh, what a tremendous thought that is. Having left that scene above, he came right down into our world. And John says of him, as he's looking at him and pointing him out, as it were, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. My dear friend, this morning, I want to bring before you just some thoughts on this wonderful, wonderful theme. For I believe from Genesis to Revelation, the theme of our Bible brings to us the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now, why was it necessary for a lamb to be slain? We have to go right back into the very beginning of time, right into the Garden of Eden itself, right at the very dawn of history, when our first parents sinned, for through one man sin entered into the world. God put man and the woman whom he had created into the most perfect environment, and he gave them everything for their good. But he says, of one tree in the middle of the garden, thou shalt not eat. For the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, I believe in the Garden of Eden. The evidence of it is all around us. For in the Garden of Eden, the serpent came in his subtlety. And now we're introduced to another person who comes into the scene, who is himself an angel, one of the greatest angels God ever created, until pride entered his heart and he was cast out of heaven like lightning, out of heaven. And into the garden he comes in his subtlety to deceive. And he's done that since then, even today. He has never changed his tactics. He is still at it, as it were, even in the world that we're living in. And the first thing that he said to Eve was, hath God said? Did God say that? He questions the authority of the Word of God. He's still doing it, my friend, today. Questioning the authority of the Word of God. And then he says to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. He just puts one word in there that changes the whole meaning of what God had communicated to them. And he undermines the judgment of God. Still doing it. Even today. I go around many doors, we speak to a lot of people, and it is absolutely amazing how many people will believe there is a heaven but not a hell. There is no judgment in their mind or in their heart. God is so big at the end of it all, he's going to bring everybody into his heaven and everything will be fine. I want to tell you, my dear friend, you won't find that in God's Word. And that's the reason why we're coming to this wonderful subject this morning, because before you can come into a personal relationship with the living God and enjoy his eternal heaven forever, and it's available and open for you, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a lamb that would be slain for sin. For through one man that sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned, and everyone is included in that little word all. You're there, and so am I. Because when Adam sinned, it brought in death. And in order for that sin to be met, it could only be met by death. God could only be appeased by death. And so right in the Garden of Eden, we have that wonderful picture brought to us. For God took coats of skin. First of all, they tried to cover their own nakedness. They covered over their sin by fig leaves, by the work of their own hands, by their own making. They tried to cover themselves over before God, but it didn't take away the guilt. God brings them out from their hiding and speaks to them. And he says, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? Where are you this morning, friend? Hiding under your own works of your own making? Trying to get to God by your own efforts? By your own works? By going to a church? Many people do. Well-meaning. Trying their best. Living a good life, so to speak, to try, and hopefully God might be pleased with them, but it doesn't take away the guilt of sin, the fact of it. But God provided the answer for their need. But he takes coats of skin and covers them over. You see, before these coats of skin could be provided, death had to take place. A victim was slain, an innocent animal died in order that these first parents of ours might be covered, that God might be satisfied, that the penalty might be paid for in a death of another. And here begins a beautiful picture to us right through the Old Testament scriptures of the Lamb and its suffering Lamb. Brings us to the first two boys that were born into this world, Cain and Abel. And these two young men come because they must have felt in their own heart a need to have a relationship with God and to come before God. And in order to come before God, they bring something to him. They bring a sacrifice. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the best that the ground could produce. I believe that Cain brought his best. But God rejected it. Abel brought a lamb. And he puts it upon the altar. And he takes a knife and plunges it into that little lamb. And its blood was shed and it died. And God accepted it. Now, why did God reject Cain and accept Abel? Was it because Abel was a better person? Far from it. They were both sinners before God. They were both, as far as God was concerned, on the same ground. The difference between the two was not in themselves, but was in the sacrifice that they brought. Abel recognized that to come before God and have an acceptance with God, death had to take place, blood had to be shed, an animal had to be slain, and on the basis of that sacrifice, God could accept him and at the same time reject Cain, because his was a bloodless sacrifice. There was no blood. There was no life given. It was the best that he could give, but it did not satisfy the heart of God. And all that you can do, with all the works that you might put into it, will never satisfy God in relation to your sin. You need a sacrifice. You need a lamb on your behalf. We come a little further down the history of time. We come into Genesis chapter 22, that beautiful chapter, when Abraham and Isaac go up the mountaintop. And Isaac, his son, asked the question to Abraham, here is the fire, here is the wood, but where is the lamb? Listen to the words of Abraham. God shall provide himself a lamb. And when Abraham lifted up the knife in order to plunge it into the heart of his own son, his hand was withheld. And there was a little ram caught in the thicket, in the bush. And God says to him, bring the ram. And he brings it, and he puts the ram on the altar. As he takes Isaac off it, he puts the ram on the altar. Now we not only see that the lamb brings us into acceptance with God, but this lamb was in the place of Isaac. My dear friend, for your sin and mine, there needed to be someone who would die in our place and be the lamb that God needed and desired on our behalf. And there is a wonderful truth of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, that he died for all. He died for you, and he died for me as the Lamb of God. This is just a picture in the Old Testament. These are beautiful pictures to us. But we're coming now, and we come into John 1, to the reality of the person to whom the Lamb speaks about. The Lamb of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. A little later on in the book of Exodus, we have that wonderful chapter in Exodus chapter 12. God had been dealing with Pharaoh and the nation, giving him time after time an opportunity to repent and to change and to let the people of Israel go. For God was going to take a people for himself out into the wilderness, that they might be his people and that they might worship him and serve him. And he does it in a most unique and marvelous, wonderful way. He says to Moses that you'll tell the children of Israel to take a lamb. And that lamb had to be taken. He says, if the household be too little for the lamb, let it share it with others to come into the house. It's interesting to notice, if the household be too little for the lamb, it doesn't say if the lamb was too little for the household. The lamb was sufficient to meet the need of every member within that household. It's interesting in Exodus chapter 12 that the lamb had to be slain in the evening. Now they all had to bring a lamb for the house. But when God looked down upon the scene, he saw it as an action of one lamb being slain. Thou shalt kill it in the evening. Everyone was accountable for it, for the death of that lamb. And you know, when we're looking at the lamb for the nation of Israel, a lamb that would be slain that night, we think of the sufficiency of that lamb. It was able to meet the need of everyone. You know, it's able to meet your need this morning. The Lamb of God is the only one that's sufficient to meet your deepest, deepest need this morning. That lamb had to be taken, and it had to be without blemish. Peter adds a beautiful thing. Some of us were hearing it read this morning. Peter adds a beautiful thing. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and with gold, received from your vain conversation and delivered from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. You see, the lamb in the Exodus had to be without blemish, without a mark. Otherwise, it would be rendered useless for sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was without spot and without blemish. He not only was holy externally, he was holy internally. He was the only one that could take the sinner's place because he himself was absolutely sinless. He did no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And John says, in him was no sin. He did not come from Adam's fallen stock. He was a Lord out of heaven, taking on flesh, a human form, that as a man he might die. And as we're looking at this one this morning, he was intrinsically holy. You see, I can look at you and you can look at me and you say, well, that's a holy person or a good living person, and there's really not much wrong with him. But that's all you see from the external, that God looks in the heart. And God looks in the very heart of his own beloved Son, in whom was all his delight. There was no spot, no blemish, no mark, no stain. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And that night, in Exodus, it was going to be a new beginning for them. This shall be the beginning of months to you. They were starting a new life altogether. And they were going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they were going to be sheltered from the judgment that was coming through the land. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that word Passover means a covering over, a shelter over you from the judgment that was coming. You see, they needed the Lamb to be sheltered from the judgment that was coming. In Isaiah 53, these wonderful words, it says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Who is he speaking about? The eunuch asked the question to Philip the evangelist. Who is he speaking about? Himself or somebody else? And Philip the evangelist began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. I want you to ponder that Lamb for a moment, dear friend. When we come to the letter to the Hebrews, we learn some tremendous things there. We learn that the blood of bulls and of goats, all these animal sacrifices that were slain on altars in a past day, could never take away sin. Only brought the remembrance of sin year after year after year. But then he goes on to tell us, but this man, the one that we're looking at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was sent by the Father and came out from heaven, the one that came into our world, the one that John could say, behold the Lamb of God, by this man's sacrifice, once and forever. Think of the finality of that. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God at Calvary was so sufficient. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. It wasn't just for an odd individual here and there. He takes away the sin of the world. John tells us in his first epistle that he died for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He became accountable for your sin and mine. And that doesn't mean everybody's saved. That doesn't mean that everyone will enter into the blessing of that sacrifice. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, they had to make their personal count for the lamb. They had to apply the blood to the doorposts and the upper doorposts of the houses. There had to be an application of the blood of the lamb that was slain. And the Lord Jesus this morning is the lamb for sinners slain. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other lamb. You can go out and buy a lamb and kill it this afternoon, and it will do nothing for you. And the reason why it will do nothing for you, because it's already been done. The work is finished. What the Lord Jesus did at Calvary was so final and so full and so far-reaching. And if you're going to one day enter into heaven itself, and by the way, we are passing on our way through life on to eternity, I have to ask you the question, where are you going? Are you going to heaven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I ask a lot of people why they think God should let them into heaven. Why should God let you into heaven? Why should He let me? When there's none of us that's good. When none of us is fit in ourselves to get there. When no effort on our own could ever give us the passport to heaven. It was so essential that God Himself had to come out. God had to become the Lamb. God Himself had to provide the sacrifice. And by that supreme sacrifice, He's given you an opportunity and me an opportunity to have a lamb for shelter from the judgment that's coming. He's giving you and I the opportunity to know this Lamb of God personally and to share with Him in His eternal heaven. You see, sin will keep you out of heaven. But the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. He paid the price in full by the precious blood that He shed. And it's the blood of the cross that brings us to be at peace with God. It's the way by which God can be righteous and just and forgive you of all your sin and forgive me of all my sin, because God put on His beloved Son all our iniquity. He bore it all by Himself on the cross. God's answer to man's deepest need is the cross. And the work of the cross, and the person who died on the cross. You see, it wasn't just so much what was done at Calvary that counted and it did. It was the person who did it that makes the difference. For there is no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Now the question is, what have you done with this lamb that God has provided? He's made Himself available for you to accept Him. But you have a choice to make. And you can either accept Him or reject Him. I know some, I don't know anybody really, very few in this audience this morning. I just see a sea of faces to me that are unfamiliar to me. So I don't know where you are at. But I know that within this room today, there are those who have come to the Lamb of God and accepted Him as their personal Savior. I don't know if all of you have. You can only answer for yourself, as I have to answer for myself. What a wonderful truth this is, my friend, as I close. that God was willing to come right down to our world, take on a form, a human form, a body, that in that body he might go to the cross and bear our sins in that body. That the sins might be taken away, not brought to remembrance every year, but taken away as far as the east is from the west. So far has he taken away my transgression from me. That's how far. He's removed them forever from the record book. Think about that. I speak to a number of guys who have over a number of years in prison. Do you know that everyone in our prison systems in the United States, as well as Canada and across the world for that matter, they would all love one thing to happen to them today. They would all love a pardon. For the prison doors to be open and they go out free and they have a pardon in their hand. But you know, even if they do get a pardon, some do, for the crimes that they have committed, the sad thing is that the record doesn't get erased. Some of the men have a tough time getting a job because of their record. But oh, the wonderful thing this morning, dear friend, is this, that through the Lamb of God, he not only forgives us for all that we have done, he removes the sin eternally away and he takes it from the record book forever. And we'll never face it again. That's what he does. He makes us new with him. Gives us a new start, a new beginning. Now that doesn't make us sinless as believers. But before God, that has been dealt with at Calvary and will never be brought up again. It's gone. We used to sing a little chorus with the children back home in Scotland. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone, buried in the deepest sea. They're gone forever, taken out of sight, removed from God's record book. Because God's Son not only died to remove the sin, but he died to give us his own righteousness, that we might stand before him absolutely in his own divine righteousness, and to share heaven with him. That's the prospect. And if we reject this Lamb, judgment is inevitable. We're living in an age when it's almost getting put to the sidelines. I want to warn you this morning. Judgment is inevitable. For your bear, your sins, and its consequences eternally. If you reject God's way, God's answer, God's provision for you. And the marvelous thing is this, this very day, this beautiful day that we're living in, it is open for you. Might not be there tomorrow. It might not be there tomorrow. There are those who have wakened this morning in good health and strength that will not see the midnight hour. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe I will be too. Where will you be? What are you depending on for eternity? What about your sin and all that that means? Have you come to the answer that God has provided for it? The only remedy that is available. The only way. For we all need a Lamb. And there's only one Lamb that is sufficient. Behold, the Lamb of God. Make him your choice this morning. Make him your Savior. Put your all and your trust in him and in him alone. And heaven's a glorious reality. Not something that you hope you might get there. Something that you know is there, waiting for you. I would have thought, what are you going to do with him? What will you do with him today? You have the choice to make. Make it now before it is eternally too late. A magazine in England, and I'll close with this, asked its readers what were the saddest words in the English language. There were many phrases came up, many sayings, many different aspects to that, but there was two that reached the top. Here are the two. Too late. Too late. Too late will be the cry. Jesus of Nazareth has passed by. He's passing your way today, friend. Tomorrow may be too late. The other one was, oh, if I only had. I think of people that I've spoken with that I know, that's the language of their soul. Oh, if I only had accepted him. Will you languish in an awful eternity with that in your heart and mind? Oh, if I only had. He's available. Make him yours today. Our Father, we thank thee again for the solemnity of this hour. We think of the children downstairs as they're hearing thy word being spoken to them. Thank thee for this day of grace, a day of opportunity, a day that will pass. We pray that each one will take the opportunity, accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior, know him as their Lamb, the Lamb of God, that is sufficient to meet every need and take them one day home to heaven. We would ask thy parting blessing this morning. Keep us safe for the remainder of the day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks again. Maybe we'll sing a verse. I know time's gone. Let's sing a verse of 562. Oh, okay. We'll dispense. We'll sing one verse. Just sing one verse. Okay. Just as I am without one plea. Let's sing it together. 562. 562 in verse 1.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed